This morning, we're shifting gears from Colossians for a number of reasons, not the least of which is I was at Air Force Basic Military Training graduation ceremony for the past 3 days. I should have, as I was reflecting on the way home, wanted to rename the sermon Basic Christianity, get all those illustrations from boot camp into the sermon as I could. It is basic Christianity. It's basic church growth in the book of Acts, and that's what I want to look at. The book of Acts is full of glorious examples of explosive church growth and magnificent, unbelievable manifestations of the Spirit of God, the tongues and gifts and healings and the gathering of thousands, 3,000 souls in one day. The gift of the Spirit came to the people of God. But I don't want to concentrate so much on the 3,000 that were added, but on some of the basic elements of Christianity that you find here in Acts chapter 2, as you find the church immediately gathered. The Spirit of God is manifested. And I want to note also that the Spirit of God has come to this generation. This is the New Covenant generation. This is the Old Testament is now being transitioned into the New Testament. And the gift of the Holy Spirit has been given to the church. I think it's significant to remember that the gift of the Holy Spirit is not the same as the manifestation of supernatural wonders and signs. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the gift of God's Holy Spirit dwelling within us, causing Christ to dwell richly in us. Accompanying that coming of the Spirit of God, accompanying that were the manifestations of signs and wonders. So in other words, I mention that simply because when you think about what it means to be a New Testament church, what it means to be a church that's growing, for instance, church growth, and the reason I titled the sermon that, church growth is not so much here manifested by magnificent numbers as the people of God living with gladness and simplicity and faith in certain ways. When that happens in a church, the church grows. Not necessarily in numbers. Not necessarily that we're going to get 3,000 people next week, which would be great. We would have to change everything in our new church and everything, but that would be okay. But that's not the church growth that's emphasized, even in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, the context here is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Many people are being saved. In fact, it says that they're being saved out of this perverse generation. The preaching of the Word of God is exhorting them to be saved out, to be called out of this perverse generation, this adulterous generation. The last generation of the Old Testament, people of God in the times of the Old Testament, were being faded out, and the New Testament people of God were entering in. This evil generation of which Jesus Christ had mentioned in his sermons, in his preaching, Luke 11, while the crowds were thickly gathered together, began to say to them, "This is an evil generation, a perverse generation." Matthew 23, "Surely I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." It is the end of the Old Testament age and the beginning of the New Testament age. Christ has been preached. Christ has been dead, buried, crucified, and raised again on the third day. And now the church preaches this message, the message of salvation, so that people are getting saved. They're called out of darkness. They're called out of an evil generation into a new community. Remember, it's important that when you think of church growth and when you think of prosperity, because those are two things common. Those are two things I would urge you to consider that we should want. I do. I hope this church grows and is prosperous. Okay, that's not, sounds like a Star Trek, grow and be prosperous. I hope this church grows and is prosperous. But I may not mean by that exactly what you think I mean. In other words, I'm not necessarily, it would be great, don't get me wrong, I would love for this church to have hundreds and hundreds of people, and my desire is that we do that. But more importantly, my calling as a minister of the gospel is not so much to get a larger church, but to see church growth. And to see the church grow, to see you rooted and planted in Jesus Christ and in the doctrine of the church. The blessings of the New Testament church and the prosperity of the New Covenant church is not so much that they had thousands of people added, but what those people did together when they were sharing in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The blessings of the New Covenant church come to God's people. And here, and Luke is the author of the book of Acts. I'm actually considering preaching through the Gospel of Luke after we finish Colossians. I love Luke's Gospel. I love the way Luke writes. Luke writes with transitional phrases here to show us in Acts that there's a new phase. It's as if he's turning a page in one section of the history of Acts, the Pentecost section. It's so many people, when they look at Acts chapter 2, they just hunker down on Pentecost. Do you believe in tongues? Do you believe in miracles? Do you believe in this? And they miss a lot. Because the miraculous manifestations of the Spirit of God were important, and they were given, and they did cause a lot of people, it says, to wonder and be in awe and believe. But then, and I would urge you to consider that we are in the but then stage. But then the Spirit of God begins to work in the church in terms of steadiness and long-term growth and long-term blessings. For instance, let me draw your attention to something that most people miss when they look at this. It says in verse 41, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Most times when you look at this, you immediately are drawn to the 3,000. Wow. Did you realize that this is a reference to church membership? Over and over. And by the way, it was funny because the place we stayed in San Antonio, right before you got to the driveway where you entered in, was this massive complex. And on the big sign, it says the Church of Acts. Now, I love that because lately I've been a lot of people that I've been meeting are saying things. I'm hearing this. Maybe it's the emerging church movement. I'm not sure. But a lot of people are like, man, we want to go back to the days of the apostles. We want to go back to the Church of Acts. We want to be an apostolic church. And so what they say then afterwards is usually a series of techniques and novelties, at least they think they're techniques and novelties, like house church. Man, we're going back to the Church of Acts because that's when they met in houses. So we're going to do away with the church and we're going to meet in houses. Okay, I mean, if you want to meet in the house, that's fine. But when I look at what's happening in the book of Acts, the emphasis is not so much on novel techniques and where and how to meet. Whether to structure your church according to the pattern of a coffee shop or an intimate gathering at your home or other such things, or pews versus chairs, those aren't the issues, because the Church of Acts is not growing because of techniques, novelties, or innovations. The Church of Acts begins to grow after they've already had 3,000 added. That's what I want to emphasize. It's not so much the numbers. The Church of Acts, that gathered 3,000 souls, begins to grow because immediately and initially, they are committed to one another. This passage is actually one of the New Testament passages, of many, I think, that teach church membership. Say, come on, this is a preacher's trick to get everyone to sign up and start tithing. Not really, because I will emphasize this. You don't have to join this church. But I would submit to you that New Testament church membership is a must for Christians. It is inherent to what it means to be a Christian. Now, how do I get there? Look at what it says. 3,000 souls were added to them. This is a phrase, a New Testament Greek phrase, that indicates that their names are written down to the roll of something. You imagine all the emphasis on Acts chapter 2 and church membership is rarely mentioned. Because let's face it, in our culture, church membership is not all that popular. There are vastly large numbers of churches that don't even want to talk about church membership. And yet, right at the beginning of the New Testament church, right at the initial outset of their growth together, is membership. Now I say membership again because think of it. You've got to think of it like this. These people who are being added, most of them have been gathered from different parts of the world, from Jewish communities. They've traveled here for the feast and they've heard the gospel and it hits them, and the Spirit of God causes them to be regenerated, and they understand that all that they were taught as Jews has come to fulfillment in Jesus Christ. They love the Lord and they want to follow Him. And so what do? Immediately, they drop everything else to which they once belonged and they join with a new community. This is their new nation. This is their new people. These are the people to whom they belong, just as if they were Jews. Because this is what happened, you see. If you were a Jewish community living out in Mesopotamia or Babylon or Syria or someplace like this, your synagogue would have your name written on the rolls of the synagogue. We know this because of vast numbers of records, both in the Old Testament and other surrounding documents, in which Jewish people were virtually obsessed with membership. Now, why would they be so? Well, because genealogies were central to who they were. if you were Levi, the son of such and such, you would have that name recorded in the roll of your synagogue. We know this also from the teachings of Ezra and Nehemiah, when the people returned from exile. They returned from exile and they were checking over the genealogies, meticulously kept by the Jewish communities. You could not become a priest unless you had a genealogy, proving that you were connected to the genealogical connections you needed to have to the tribe of Levi. One of the things I want to submit to you is that I hope that you start to experience a cultural shift, a cultural adjustment in regard to the church. The church here was central to their lives just as their Jewish identity and their Jewish community used to be central to who they were. This new church became their identity, their people, their family. It's no coincidence that in the New Testament, we are called brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a new family, a new identity. And these people you don't see anywhere. Now, I know it's something of an argument of silence, and I'll prove it positively, but you don't see anywhere people going, gee, I don't know if I want to join a church or not. Right? You ever heard that? What can you, and then of course the perennial question comes up constantly to me as a pastor. Well, can you be saved without joining a church? Can you be saved without being baptized? You've probably gotten these questions, right? And usually it is in the form of, and you've probably heard me say this before, the desert island illustration, right? What if you're in the desert island, the Bible rolls up and it's got a New Testament, you believe in Jesus, and there's no one out there to baptize you, no church to join. Can you be saved, huh? But that doesn't make a very good case for you, by the way, because most of us don't live on desert islands. And we never had the New Testament, you know, go up on the shore in a bottle and you're like, wow. Most of us live right here and right now, don't we? Doesn't make a very good case for the whole desert island thing, for baptism and all that stuff. It proves an exception, okay? But what is the rule, beloved? That's what you need to ask yourself. What's the rule? Not the exception. I'll grant you your exception, okay? And if you're ever out there on that island, you have your exception. Although you've already heard it, incidentally. But this is not the exception. This is the rule. When God forms the New Testament church, He immediately connects the people who are joined to that church with membership. Their names are written down on the rolls of First Presbyterian Church of Jerusalem. Not really. But their names are written down. They belong to that church. And what it looks like happens then is they took that back and they began to go back to their communities and they began to form other churches. That's why Paul said, I want you to appoint elders in every city, everywhere the gospel is going. It wasn't like individuals got saved and went out. They were members of the church. Yes, we should join a church. And I'll grant you, not this church. I'm not telling you you have to join this church or any other particular church, but you must commit yourself to a community of people belonging to God that we know is the church, with elders and authority over you, with accountability. And notice these people aren't chafing at this. Do you understand that? They're not saying, well, I don't know if I want a pastor telling me what to do. I'll do my own thing in my own family. These people are longing for this. Now, that's something to think about. Are you longing for your identity with the people of God? Not because you like all these people. Not because you like everybody, but because you know that's who the people of God are. We are called out of darkness. And we're not just called out of darkness to go about our way as saved individuals. We are called out of darkness and we are gathered as those who are called out of darkness into the light. And our identity is now with one another. You and I belong to one another. We are covenanted people with a covenanted community. To chafe against that says more about you and your rebellion than what the Scriptures teach. It says a lot. It says a lot about our culture. It says a lot about our thinking. We should want. Imagine how this person would have felt. They're from Mesopotamia or Syria or Babylon or North Africa. They go up and they get converted. And suddenly they realize they're the only person that's going to go back to North Africa with the gospel message. They're not excited about being alone. They're excited about being together with God's people. They know they need one another. Do you? Do you know you need one another? Do you know you need your identity as part of a community of people who belong to Jesus Christ? It is our identity as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Church membership in that sense is fundamental to life. Not the three membership vows we take. Don't let some of this bounce off you like stones that are skipped. You ever seen stones that skip? Pop, pop, pop. you miss. Let it sink in. Just let it sink in. Church membership, not so much how this church or that church or this church or that church defines it, but you gathering yourself together with a group of people, local. Don't pull this, I'm a member of the invisible church. You're a member. These people weren't a member of the invisible church of Jerusalem. They were members of the church of Jerusalem right here, and their names were added to that church. And immediately they went and they gathered around the apostles. Notice what else began to happen. They began fundamentally to rearrange their concept of the community and their concept of accountability. They wanted the apostles to tell them of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. They wanted that. They wanted to hear the good news. They wanted to be with the brothers. Look at later, and I'm not going to get into this, but I don't have time, but later they were even like, let's sell everything we have and share it with people who need it. Members of the church selling everything they had. It's unique, and it doesn't teach communism, by the way. It's a unique situation. It's unique to that particular situation in Acts, but look at their hearts. Does that in any way reflect your heart? Longing to give, longing to share, longing for accountability, longing to gather together and to find that community in the Scriptures, that discipline, as it were, under the apostles, because they gathered there. Church membership is vital to church growth. Not numbers, but church membership is vital to your growth. You need one another. And what if you're the kind of person that says, well, I don't really need a lot of people. I'm pretty squared away. I'm pretty steady. Well, what about people who might need you? How selfish are you to say, well, I don't need anybody, I don't need this. How selfish and self-centered could anyone be to have the gifts given to them by Jesus Christ and not be willing to submit and share them with others? Think about that. There's none of you who don't need church membership. There's none of you who don't need one another, from the highest to the lowest, in whatever your capacity. You need one another. We are one another in Christ. And it's important to know, and that's what they get, by the way, when they do the next most important thing to church growth. They attend to doctrine. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That word, continued steadfastly, means they were focused on it. If a church is going to grow, a church must be focused on doctrine. Sound doctrine. Doctrine that teaches the people of God the Word of God. There is in this echoes of the teachings of Jesus himself when he said, I want you to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And it's stirred up within us more as we do this as a community, where we all together are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. That rubs off on others who also want to hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's sound doctrine. Think about it. It wasn't a technique or an innovation that grew the church of Acts. It wasn't a novelty or a house church or any other such thing. It was preaching and teaching doctrine that caused the church of Jerusalem to be steady and to grow and to live with gladness and simplicity. The hunger and thirst. The fellowship of the early church most definitely originates in apostolic teaching. That's why we say, when we use the Nicene Creed, we believe in the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. It's not a church necessarily that has its genealogy step by step connected all the way back to Peter. I think the Eastern Church probably has the best little genealogical claim to that. But that's not even what's important. Connecting your ancestry back to some person, it's the doctrine of the apostles that's central. If the church teaches the doctrines of the apostles, the church is an apostolic church. God has gathered this church to teach the teachings of the gospel, to preach and teach sound doctrine. Paul says this all throughout 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. It's the key to godliness. What is it? Sound doctrine. Teaching and preaching. It produces then the next thing you see in the hearts of these people and in the experience of these people, and that is fellowship. It says they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. The word there is koinonia. It's a very powerful New Testament word that indicates a sharing in something. Now again, if you go back to church membership, you must really commit yourselves together to something in order to share in it. And the more you commit yourself, especially to common goals and to getting from one point to another together, the more deeply your fellowship endures within you and among you. Koinonia is an important thing. The people of God were gathered out, were saved and baptized, they joined the church, and they attended, they hungered and thirsted for the doctrine of the apostles, and in so doing, two things began to occur. Word and sacrament ministry drew the people of God together. They wanted and longed for the Word of God and His sacraments. They shared together. This is 2 Corinthians 9, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel and for your liberal sharing, koinonia is the word, for your liberal sharing with him and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God, Paul says. It's 1 Corinthians 10. Paul says in verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion or koinonia of the blood of Christ. Is it not, the communion? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for all partake of that one bread, Jesus Christ. This is potent. And it's all connected to this concept of church membership. I want you to think of church membership positively, not negatively. Gee, what are they going to tell me to do? They can make me go to Sunday school? Ask me to go to Wednesday night? We'd kind of like that. then you could share, couldn't you, in more items together. Then you could find deeper fellowship together as we're working towards that common goal and sharing together and fellowshipping. But the rock bottom is this service, the worship service, where we share together as one body in Jesus Christ, a communion together, a brotherhood, where we're working together towards a common goal. That helps to cement the bonds of brotherhood and sisterhood in Christ Jesus. Shared experiences, shared sacrifices towards an end goal. We're warned not to avoid the fellowship. Hebrews 10 says, let us hold fast the confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised. You ever think of churches for you, by the way? I don't know if I'm going to come to Sunday because pastor's still harping on, whatever it is. Or he's going to be gone, so I don't think I'll go. Because, I don't get as much when so-and-so's there. You ever thought that? Shame on you if you've actually ever said it. If you're thinking that church is for you, guess what? You're wrong. Listen to what Hebrews says. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as some are in the manner of doing. Skipping church for whatever reason, because you may not have your needs met, right? I'm not fed as much. You come to church to be fed, you're coming for some of the wrong reasons. You come to church at least partially to be fed, of course you do, but the author of Hebrews says, let us consider one another. Once you become a Christian, that's why I should have, especially after being at basic training for the Air Force, I should have changed the sermon to Basic Christianity, or Christianity 101, something like that. And because this is both basic to Christianity and basic to how we grow together as believers. Christian fellowship is sharing in the breaking of bread. This is another item, by the way, that he goes on to mention. Steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in breaking bread and in prayers. One of the reasons we do weekly communion is because of this passage. When we looked at this in Acts, when I looked at it, and the elders, we began to think through it, we said, well, what's the common pattern of the New Testament church? Well, when they came together, they had communion. They shared in the table of the Lord together. They fellowshiped together in the breaking of bread, and it's common. Why did they do so? Because it was a means of grace. God feeds you, and He feeds you, get this, with one another. Even when you come to the Lord's Supper, you ever come to the Lord's Supper and say, okay, I've got three, because I repented that one. Three sins to take care of when I come to the Lord's Supper. Make sure I take care of those three sins. Are you praying for one another as well? Because your sins, by the way, are primarily related to relationships that you're probably breaking because of those sins. The fellowship of the Lord's Supper is focused really fundamentally on the unity of one another in relationships. So if you're coming even to the Lord's Supper looking for something individually, yes, you should seek to repent. Yes, you should consider your own sins. But you should also consider the importance of your brothers and sisters, of one anothering together. When you come to the table, it's time to think of one another. It's time to understand that you wouldn't even be here, and you're here together with brothers and sisters in Christ because of what Jesus has done for you. Every single week, we get the opportunity to share together in the Lord's Supper. What a blessing it is. What a blessing it is. It's one of the reasons that we decided not to have your church, that is your history, your historical church, the Presbyterian Church. When most of Scottish settlers came to America, they were practicing communion about quarterly. There's a long history to that, which is connected more to controversies with the Episcopal Church and perceptions of being Roman Catholic or Papist or whatnot, and less connected to central issues such as Acts. In fact, the Presbyterians, I read this recently at the Westminster Assembly, the Scots Presbyterians, when they were talking about the English Congregationalists, Robert Bailey made the comment, he says, oh, they do weekly communion, which is so irreverent. So, I mean, there's a long-standing Scottish Presbyterian tradition that says that stretching communion out quarterly is kind of a better thing because it sort of makes it more prominent or makes it more important. Now, I would ask you, by the way, any of us who are married, if your wife would believe that about you. If maybe telling her, oh, honey, telling her that I love you is so important, I'm just going to wait like four times a year to tell you that I love you. Because I really want it to be meaningful, right? It doesn't work, does it? Nothing really works like that. If you want to tell your wife you love her, you better do it often. Often is good to say, I love you, honey, every day. To communicate to your wife or to your spouse that you love them is something that ought to be done with great frequency. The same with the Lord's Supper. We have weekly communion because we want you frequently, every time you get together with us, to express your love for God and to eat and drink a meal with Him because He expresses His love for you as well. And sometimes the missing element is that you do it with one another. And you ought to be praying for one another, for one another's weaknesses, for one another's strengths, that you would be more like what was described here in Hebrews, that you would be a person that comes to church and serves the Lord for one another, for each other, as members of His body. And lastly here, and on this we'll begin to draw to a conclusion, prayers. This is basic Christianity. This is church growth at its simplest. If we want to have a church that grows, we need to have committed members. We need to have committed members who are hungering and thirsting for apostolic doctrine, always growing for it. You ever done this? Do this. My pastor used to do that. I don't ever do that. I'm afraid it's a new pulpit. My pastor said, now pay attention. Some of you are drifting off, so it worked. Pay attention. So there's something important about this. You ever said to yourself, I'm not coming to that study. I already know that. I already know that. I've gotten enough of that. I've heard that before. You ever done that? There's a lot of, maybe because I'm preaching outside of the text I'm normally studying, I'm bringing in a lot of, I know you've done that. I know you've done that. I used to do that. In college, I remember saying, I don't feel like going to church this Wednesday because they're covering X, and I know, I already know that. It's selfish. Let's just admit it, it's selfish. Because you don't get fed, you don't come and pray with us on Wednesday nights? Is that what you're saying? I know some of you can't come, so for those of you, you're exempt. You get that box ticked off. But for those of you that could come and you say, well, I don't really get that. I don't really want to hear that. I've heard that before. Selfish. The selfish buzzer should go off. Ding, 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 ding. You're selfish. Ding. Right? Something. Something should happen in your mind. I'm not thinking like a Christian because I'm thinking only of myself. And what I can get out of Wednesday night. What I can get out of Sunday school. And what I can get out of this or get out of that. Paul and John and many other places will say things like this. Does not the world think like that? Isn't that how the world thinks? They love what other people love. They love to love each other when they get loving back. But when you serve without any hope of anything in return, that's Christian love. That's Christian fellowship. And that's the pattern of this New Testament church, where they're just throwing off the world and embracing one another, finding their identity in Christ and in His church, and serving one another and having doctrine and fellowship and the Lord's Supper, and they pray together. One theologian says prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscle of omnipotence. You want God to do a work in this church, come and pray together. Men, don't miss the prayer breakfast if you're able. Come and pray. Get on your knees with your fellow brothers and pray for being a better husband. There's no one that can say they don't need that prayer. No one who's married. But be a better father, to be a better leader, to be a better worker. Pray together and share in that together. And again, don't come and say, well, I don't really get much from that. Ding, 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 selfish, remember? That's the selfish bell. Should go off in your head. A big flag that says selfish all over the top of it should be waving in front of your mind. Okay? We don't do things like that because of what we get out of them. Because we will get things ultimately as we give, and as we serve, and as we sacrifice. We need to get the basics of this church growth. We need to get the basics. We can't miss the basics. So often, here comes my military basic training. So often we want to do the things we want to do. It's interesting because my son did graduate. I talked to some of the graduates, the recruits before. Now I remember them telling me what they were going to do. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to go to college and become an officer, and I'm going to do this. But most of them were forgetting this thing called basic training. You kind of had to make it through that. You had to know how to march, right, before you can go out in formation and do fancy things. You've got to pay attention to what people say and learn to when he says left. I saw one poor boy out at Lackland who couldn't get his left foot down when the TI was saying left. And the TI got this far from his ear. Don't you know your left from your right? Screaming left, right. You've got to be able to know the basics, folks, before you can go out there and do all these things. And the Church of Jesus Christ is basic. So often we want to go out there and transform the world. I've been noting this. Some of you have been sending me interesting statistics about the American Evangelical Church. And folks, it does not look good. And yet the American Evangelical Church is obsessed with cultural transformation. What if we were just as obsessed with the basics? Prayer, scripture reading, the sacraments, committed relationships with one another in the church. You talk about cultural transformation. You see, the goal is not in the New Testament. You don't see it in Acts. Nowhere in Acts does it say, go out there and transform the culture. They say, be faithful to God. And guess what happens? Don't let it sink in. Some of you are already going, oh man, he's saying that again? He's telling us not to get involved. No, get involved in politics. But make sure you have the basics. You can't go transform the world if you can't get along with your wife. You can't go transform the world if you can't get along with your children or your fellow members of the church. It doesn't work like that. It works from the inside out. These people in the book of Acts, you'll notice this little group of 3,000 people transformed the whole world. History's never been the same. And it's not because they tried to convert or transform the culture. They just said, let's attend to the apostles' teachings. Let's break bread. Let's pray. Let's be faithful to God. And my goodness, didn't the culture change? The whole world changed. Western civilization changed. I want cultural transformation, but I want you to know that before you can get out there in formation and wave the flags and do the fancy things, you've got to learn to march. That was a good boot camp illustration, wasn't it? You've got to learn the basics before you can go out and do all the wonderful things that sound so great. And beloved, this church here in Acts, and our church can do the same thing. If we attend to the basics, we'll see church growth from fellowship and worship and prayer and attending to the sacraments faithfully to our God. We will see Jesus Christ transform us and transform our families and transform the culture around us as we see church growth according to the basics. The basics. Verse 46 says, so continually daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food. Listen to this description. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we love you so much and we love you and thank you that you have given us one another. We thank you that you have given us the church and we pray, Lord, that as we begin to wrap our minds around what it means to not live a selfish life, but to live a God-centered and others-oriented existence. Please change us, Lord. And Lord, we're about to take the Lord's Supper with too often we even focus on our own sins, rather than on one of the purposes of this, which is sharing in the community of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins. Help us, O Lord, by the mystery of the power of your Holy Spirit to begin to transform our church, even by the Lord's Supper. In the mystery of your grace, as we receive this by faith, Lord, cause us to be people who long to share with one another because we're sharing in the sufferings and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord. Transform us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.